If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 1 as we go through the book of Daniel chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going to start out with an introduction, and we're going to start out probably a little slow as we did in Revelation, but then we'll start to snowball into the story and the truths and the things that the Lord wants us to know. Listen, Jesus is coming.
Amen.
He's coming soon. He's coming real soon. The more we study His Word, the more we realize we are in the last days. You'll see that as we go through the book of Daniel, as he has this vision, and God tells him to seal up the words of this prophecy, that in the end times they'll be going to and fro, and knowledge will increase. And the prophecy of that means that in the last days, those who are in the last days will have more of an understanding of the end time events than Daniel did. He didn't know what he was talking about. Ezekiel speaks of nuclear war or atomic war, where he says that their eyeballs will be sucked out of their sockets and their skin will burn as they're standing. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of nuclear war. He didn't know what he was writing. He had no idea. But now we have somewhat of an understanding. Let's go in through the book of Daniel. The name means God is my judge. The purpose of Daniel will be deduced from its contents. Number one, Daniel's personal dedication to God would have been an example to the deportees on who and how they should live in the heathen society. They were taken as prisoners. This wasn't their homeland. But he sets an example for them to live in a heathen world. I told you last week on Sunday that we went to the Charlie Daniels concert. And in the middle of the concert, he sits on a stool with a spotlight and he sings Amazing Grace. And it was the neatest thing. All the Christians were like, yay! And everybody else got up and went to the bathroom. But he did it. And so we can live in a heathen world and profess our faith by our actions, right? What we do and what people see. Why? We're influencing people around us. There's someone in your life watching you. They may love you, but reject everything you say about God, but they're watching your walk, right? My brother got saved after I did, and he said it was nothing I ever said to him, but it was what he saw me do. He saw me change, and he said only God can do that, right? And so Daniel sets an example of how people can live in a heathen world. You can be a Christian. You can be full of the Holy Spirit and live in joy and peace. You do not have to conform any longer to the ways of the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, right? This is what Scripture says. And so as we read the Word of Truth, we are encouraged because God's coming. He has a plan. He reveals it to us. He shows it to us. Daniel sets an example for others to follow. You are setting an example for others to follow. It could be neighbors, it could be relatives, it could be friends. Somebody's watching you. They're watching your life. And you could be encouraging them just by what you do. They may never say it, but they're watching. And guess who they come to when they have a problem in life? They're coming to you. Hey, these things are going on in my life. Right? Some of you never talked to ever, right? But they've been watching you. Or perhaps people that put you down because of your faith. And their life's a wreck. Who are they going to come to? They're going to come to you. Somebody's watching you. Daniel sets that example. Number two, he emphasizes God's sovereign authority in the world over the Gentile nations, how he establishes and removes kings and empires to serve his purpose. Listen, God is sovereign and he is in total control. Nothing happens without him knowing it. Now, that's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? Because there's some horrific things that are happening in the world. And we say, well, how does God let these things happen? Well, we live in a fallen world because of sin. And that's why he had to come and die, because of sin, our behaviors. And those horrific things that are happening in the world today will cease one day. There'll be no more sorrows. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more struggles. And there will be no more sins in the presence of the Lord. I hope you're excited about that. I hope you're thinking of the things that await us And that we're waiting for the Lord. I walked, one of the beautiful couple days we've had in Florida in a long time. I mean, beautiful. Woke up, it's in the upper 60s and sunshine all day. And I was just saying, oh, Jesus, come. Right now would be a great time. There's no clouds, but call us up anyway, right? I hope you're thinking that way. I hope you're excited about the things of the world. Or the things of the Lord, right? Not the things of the world, but the things of the Lord. Number three, the book gives an example of God's faithfulness, listen, to his covenant people in protecting and preserving them, even though they were under divine discipline for their disobedience. And we know that God does not cast off his people, but that he deals patiently with them. That, when we speak of the nation of Israel, well, we've been grafted in. Again, we're not replacement theology. We haven't taken the place of the nation of Israel. They are blinded for a season so that the Gentiles can then be saved. When the rapture happens, everything goes back to the nation of Israel. So we're not talking about replacement theology. So when he speaks of the covenant people, well, obviously that's a nation of Israel, but we've been grafted in too, so we're his children. And we live in the new covenant of grace, right? So he doesn't cast us out. He is faithful. Come just as you are. Come just as you are. And as we come to him just as we are, not pretentious, because he knows, right? We feel that grace and mercy in his presence. He says, if you draw near to me, I would draw near to you. Because he's changing us, right? He's changing us into the image of his son, Jesus, right? Now, some of us got a long way to go. I'm one of them, right? That flesh wants to rise up, doesn't it? Something happens in your life, you want to handle it, right? Maybe not as much as you did at one time. Maybe we're not yelling and screaming and throwing stuff, right? So we're not what we were. We're better, right? And we're on our way as he continues to sanctify us. He says, be holy as I am holy. What does it mean to be holy? Holy means set apart, sanctified. So your life as a believer is set apart for God. And God shows you and I every day his faithfulness towards his people. Number four, it outlines graphically the prophetic period known as the time of the Gentiles in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Some people say, and we'll get into this in detail as we go forward, that the time of the Gentiles was before Israel became a nation. 1947, that was the end of the Gentile period. Well, Israel never took over the whole land that was theirs. They've taken over part of it. And in the tribulation period, in that 7-year period, they're going to be able to utilize the temple area, but they're going to lose possession when the Antichrist walks in and claims himself to be God. So that can't be the time of the Gentiles. It's going to be the time where Jesus comes back and the nation as a whole and the people as a whole will have eternal peace and rest with God, no longer under the Gentile reign. Number five, it reveals Israel's future deliverance and blessings she will enjoy in the coming millennial age. And this is what we're talking about. And God covenanted with Abraham. His descendants will occupy the land that God promised. They have this much of the land. This much. The land that God had given them was so much bigger, so much vast space that they haven't occupied yet. Even though the nation must be disciplined because of her disobedience, which has been happening, she will be brought to repentance, confession, and restoration. The Jew will be saved, the remnant. Not all the Jews are Jews that say they're Jews, right? Not all Christians that say they're Christians are Christians, right? Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into my kingdom. Now think about that. Who are those people that are calling Jesus Lord, Lord? They got to be religious people, right? They have to be someone who is professing Lord, Lord. But Jesus says, I never knew you. It was about works and whatever, because they say, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he says, I never knew you. You were trying to work your way into the kingdom of God, right? So God is faithful. God remains faithful. He preserves his covenant people. And listen, he guarantees them ultimate blessings in their covenant kingdom on earth. So the nation, it's pretty interesting when we look back at the the vision of the dead bones in the valley, right? That's a picture of Israel. The prophet was walking, he saw the dead bones, and God told him to speak to the dead bones, and flesh began to come on the bones, and then he began to stand up, and he breathed life into those bones. It was a picture of the nation of Israel. And that will happen. It will be, they will be with God and us forever, the true Jew. The importance of this book historically, it bridges the gap between Israel's historic books and the New Testament. The understanding fully the culmination of God's program revealed to the Apostle John in Revelation, it is necessary to understand the inception of his program revealed to Daniel. So we're going over Revelation on Sunday mornings, and we're doing, starting now, the book of Daniel. There is correlation in Daniel and Romans. The visions that he has speaks of the end time events, past, present, and future. And so it's important that we understand the book of Daniel as we go through it. We're going to go start slow. And as you'll see, when we have the visions, it's going to be really a narrative that we're going to read through. It's the vision, and it explains itself. Daniel is one of only a few men in the Bible whom God says nothing negative about. And although he certainly shared the human nature of all other biblical leaders, it seems he seems to rise above the others because of his combination of qualities that he has. And I wrote them down as the seven C's. Number one, if you're taking notes, character. So important. Your character is so important. He displays character by refusing to do wrong before the people around him. He's standing solid in his belief. He's not letting anything weigh him to one way or another, but he stands firm in his belief. He has character. You can rise and fall based upon your character, right? Bad character corrupts good morals. Did you hear that? Bad character corrupts good morals. So if you have good morals and you're unevenly yoked with someone, guess who's going to overtake you? Bad character will corrupt good morals. This is a principle spoken of in Scripture. He had character. He displayed his character by his actions, not by his words, right? So Jesus says, beware of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't do what they do. Don't follow their example. They said the right things sometimes, but they didn't do what they said. Number two, competence. Kings offered to pay him for his abilities and gifts to interpret dreams. Listen, there's a lot of gifted people that are sitting in the pews doing nothing or doing just a little bit. If you've been gifted by God in whatever that capacity would be, serve the Lord with that gift, right? Wouldn't you agree? If you could sing, sing praise to the Lord. If you could teach, teach the things of God. If you can give, give the things to the Lord. Whatever it may be, encouragement, leading, teaching, bringing people along. Just a hand on someone's shoulders may change their day. There was a guy who was sitting in the back of the church. He had come a couple times. We hadn't seen him in months. And as I walked up, you saw me, some of you saw me touch Dale's shoulder, just like that. That's all I did. I went like this as I walked up. Changed his whole day. He says to me, Pastor, you know why I come to this church? Because that one morning you walked up and touched me, and I was praying for the Lord to encourage me somehow. I don't remember all the details of what he said, but that was it. Something, boop, just touch. Being considerate. You smiling, someone's here, smiling at them, encouraging them. Hey, good to see you. Doesn't have to be a counseling session every time you talk to somebody. If you're that person who has to tell your whole life story every time you see somebody, people are going to avoid you. Know that. You can say, hello, how are you? Good to see you. Let me pray for you. Make it short. But whatever the gifting is you have in your life, listen, utilize it for the Lord's purpose. Daniel had a gift. He had great competence. Number three, convictions. He refused to eat the king's meat or drink his wine. He refused to compromise. He had convictions that he held fast to. I'm going to serve the Lord. Right? The fourth one is courage. As we go through this book, it's amazing some of the things he does. He faces the lion's den without flinching. He knew what he was up against when he said he would not bow down to any other king but God, right? So as we get into the story, you'll see, wow, he sets an example for us. Because although he knew what he was facing, God got him through it. Commitment is the next one. He remains committed to his God despite pressure to compromise. Listen, we all have pressure to compromise in every aspect. There are some things in text, there's pastors that won't even talk about because it may insult someone. Or someone who gives a lot of money may be offended and not come back to the church. This is reality, right? They won't teach certain aspects of Scripture because they're afraid to offend someone. There's a commitment to what? It's a commitment to God. What am I committing as a pastor to God to teach His Word and love on His people? What else am I going to teach? I could teach you how to shoot a gun at the range, right? I'm very efficient in gun shooting because I've been a policeman, but I'm not here to do that. I'm here to teach the Word of God. And how do you know I'm teaching the Word of God? Because hopefully you're reading it with me. We're going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is what it says. And some people will say, well, Pastor, that's your interpretation. Well, no, it's not my interpretation. There are systems of interpretation called hermeneutics when you go back to the original language. What did they say in the original language? What did that word mean? How was it used? And in what context was it used? And thus, where else is it that we see? And then we can come up with a reasonable conclusion of this is what he meant. This is what he said. He had a commitment to God. How is your commitment to God? That's a heavy question, isn't it? I met with a person today who began to talk about he's asking everybody about their works and what are you doing? How are you serving the Lord? Why aren't you serving the Lord? How much time do you give to the Lord? Do you get up at 5 o'clock in the morning every day and read the Bible? I don't get up at 5 o'clock every day and read the Bible. And I said to him, you're looking at their works. You're trying to have them grade themselves with a relationship with God, if we could use that term, based upon what they do. And that's not what we're to do. Listen, our works are the fruit of our relationship with God. Am I at total peace with the Lord, and I want to do the Lord's will, and I want to love the Lord? And how do I love the Lord? By loving you and caring for other people. Now, we may fail. We may fall short because we're sinful people, but my desire is to get closer to God and to care more about you. We may disagree about stuff. It's okay. It's all right. What married couple doesn't disagree about things? Don't answer that. Why? We're people. So my works, see, when we look at our works and say, oh, God really loves me now for this, he says your works are as filthy rags to him as far as salvation goes. Like there's nothing that you can do would be pure enough for God to save you. That's why it's through faith, belief in him. And now I want to serve God. When I got saved, it was an amazing transformation, first in my heart and then in my mind, and then it came out in my language and then my actions, right? And I began to see people different. I began to see people with value no matter who they were. Not to get into great detail, but as a policeman, we had not official statistics, but you had to go out and you had to make arrests and you had to do things. So people to me, to some extent or another, were numbers in my occupation. Certainly helped people, cared for people, but on the other end, there was statistics, right? And then I began to see them differently. Oh, I still arrested people. I had a guy get saved in the back of the car on the way to Broward County Jail. He gave it. Many times that happened. Give him the sinner's prayer. Did he mean it? I don't know, but I gave him an opportunity, right? So it doesn't matter. I'm still going to do my job, but I saw people in a different way. How? God began to pour his love in me so that I could love other people. And he began to show me that that person is no different than me. That I've been blessed. Thank God I'm not on the street, walking the streets and such, and doing all the things that happen. And so what happened is he began to change the way I think and the way what I do, and I began to seek him more and more. What else don't I know, Lord? What else did I get ripped off from in my religious life? What else don't I know about you? And he began to give me this desire to study his word more. And the more I study it, the more I want to study it, the more I want to know. What else is there? What else don't I know? Revelation and Daniel are difficult books because it's like a garbage can of information that I have to give to you in a thimble feeding. You know what I mean? Because it's just so much. But there's a commitment in my heart and a commitment in my life to do that. And so as we go through Daniel, we'll see his life committed. He does not compromise for anything. Think about that. Have we compromised? Oh, in the past we certainly have. We may have compromised yesterday, but hey, today's a new day, right? Today's a new day. Lord, give me strength today. I want to be better now than I was yesterday. I want to be better tomorrow than I was today. And how am I going to be better? See, he didn't save us just to make us be good Christians, right? He saved us so that we'd be like him. How do I know how he is? I study his word. I study his character. I see the things that he did. This is what Daniel does. Daniel commits himself to God no matter what happens. He's facing death in the lion's den, and he still does not compromise. The last C of the seven C's is compassion. He never loses his love for other people, even in enemy culture. Who's in enemy culture right now? Every believer is in an enemy culture, right? We're all in enemy cultures, right? He has this compassion for people, although he's living in an enemy culture. We're ambassadors of the king. Our kingdom is in heaven. We have the heavenly mindset. We're living in a fallen earth, right? So he's no different than you and I. He's facing death, but he's facing difficulties and compromises and things like that. But he has compassion in spite of for people. Who did God die for? Who? The whole world. Not just you and me. He died for the whole, he died for the Muslims, the Buddhists, everybody. And his desire is that they would come to his saving grace. Now most of them will not. Wide is the way and broad is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that few find it. Wow. When you think about Matthew, the parable of the sower of the seeds, he says, the sower sows the seeds, and the seeds were the word of God. Only a quarter of the seed bears fruit. So that's 75% do not. And I'm surprised about how many people really don't care. Like, how's the world going to end? Wouldn't you want to know how that's going to end? Well, we know, because Scripture tells us. But the churches are not full. The people are not desiring to know. They're not. It's not standing room only. Maybe if it's an entertainment atmosphere. He has compassion. So I'll go over them. Seven C's, character, competence. Do your best for God. Don't give him the little bit. Three, convictions, courage, charisma. Did I mention that one? I think I missed that one. All right, that's a seven one. Let's go with that one, seven. Charisma. He has such charisma that those around him want him. The king wants him in his palace to serve him. That's how much charisma he has. He's excited about things, right? There's that character Eeyore, right? Boom, 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 boom. Who wants to be around Eeyore? He's so negative, right? Oh, he's got a cloud everywhere he goes. Oh, that's real encouraging, right? How many Eeyores do you know? Oh, I know a couple. And you don't want to be around them. Why? They bring you down. But you want to be down with people who are excited and happy and smiling. Not phony people, but people who truly love the Lord and want to engage in serving God. This church has a vision. We have a lot of visions. A lot of things depend upon how much money the Lord brings into the church, because everything costs money. And the first thing that we're doing is the radio station. There's some evangelism programs and things that we want to do, prophecy classes and all kinds of stuff that we would like to do, if the Lord's in it, he'll provide, right? So charisma, the next one is, the fifth, sixth one is commitment, and then compassion. So setting the time, the prophet Daniel lived in the 6th century before the birth of Christ, okay? And during this time, approximate period, the construction of the Acropolis in Athens began. The Mayan civilization flourished in Mexico. The Aesop wrote the fables. Confucius and Buddha was alive during this time. The Phoenicians made their first known sea journey around Africa, and the Greeks introduced the olive tree to Italy. So this is the time frame that these things happened. The book of Daniel has been a target of critics who doubt that Daniel described in his book that he wrote, especially in the light of the book's amazing prophecies. People don't want to hear about prophecy. Do you want to hear about prophecy? Yes, why? Because God gave it to us to know. It's a picture of what is going to happen. Listen, if you're a believer in Christ, we are not going to suffer the things that we're going to read in the book of Revelation. It is for the ungodly world, those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What it should do is motivate us to tell other people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't get to the Father but through him. The punishment and the wrath that will fall upon the earth is not for the believers. We won't be here. And so knowing that, we're encouraged. Okay, what else don't I know? How many didn't know that? A lot of people didn't know that. And he gives us, after the rapture of the church, we don't know the time or the hour. He could come tonight. I hope he does. Amen. We don't have to pay our bills this week. But if he does come, then there's, once the Antichrist is revealed and he makes that covenant with the nation of Israel, the prophetic clock in Daniel's 77s starts again. We've already been through 69, that last 7-year period of in prophecy that we'll get into. It'll be a while. There's a lot of chapters, trust me. That clock starts. He makes a covenant with Israel. He allows them to worship in their temple halfway through that covenant year, 3.5 years into that 7-year period. He steps into the temple and declares himself to be God. Then God brings upon the seals. He opens the seals, and there's things that'll happen. The trumpet things will happen, and the bowls. So there's the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. These are the wrath of God that'll be poured down upon the earth. Now, he says in Scripture, and I'm not going to my notes right now, but he says that every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. How could that happen? If he's coming in the clouds as he ascended the first time, if he's coming in the clouds, how can the whole world see him? Well, everybody says, well, we got television now. No, because part of the judgment that will be falling upon the earth was all kinds of celestial things. Stars and comets will be crashing to the earth. He has an angel cast a meteor to the earth, and a third of the earth is burned up, and a third of the waters, and then there's another thing where the third of the living people are killed. We're not here. These are the ones that reject Christ. So when we say every eye will see him, when you look at a whole map, you see North America here, and you see the rest of the world over here. This is 2/3 of the world on the other side of the globe. North America is 1/3. Could North America be that 1/3 the Bible's talking about? I guarantee it. I would bet anything on it. We'll see it from the top seats, right? Because we won't be here. So when he comes, he's going to come in the Middle East. He's going to come where they crucified him, right? He's going to step on the Mount of Olives. We'll be with him. That's in the Middle East. That's on the other side. That's possibly how the whole world could see him, right? Because the other half of the world has been demolished. These things will happen. He says so. The book of Daniel confounds the critics. The fools think it's foolishness to believe in the cross. It's foolishness to the unbelievers. Why? Because they're perishing, right? They think it's foolishness that Jesus died on a cross, and if we believe in him, then we would be saved. But it's comfort for the Christians because it conforms our faith and our destination. We know what's going to happen, and we know where we're going. Prophecy has a tremendous purifying effect on our faith and our walk. Why? Because we know that he could come at any time. He says so. Prior to 1947, when Scripture talks about the nation of Israel, who? There was no nation of Israel during that time period. So now that it's a people and it's a nation, all these things could happen, right? And the Bible says that the stars and the planets are for signs and wonders for us. Now, just a couple years ago, we've gone through the four blood moons, and they were significant because they fell upon Jewish holidays, Jewish feast days, very significant. What does it mean? I don't know, but after that last moon, ISIS all of a sudden came out of nowhere and took over half of the Middle East, right? 2014, 2015. It was just a couple terrorists, and all of a sudden, now the Muslim nation, if you look on a map, how much territory that they occupy, it's amazing. Now, there's a guy and he showed us the teaching that Revelation chapter 12 speaks of a lady in the sky who's travailing with child, and she has 12 stars above her head, and the moon is at her feet, and the sun is over her head or on the side of her, whatever it is. That's a picture of Virgo. A picture of Virgo in the sky is a woman. The fact that she has 12 stars above her head will happen this year, September 23rd and 24th. It hasn't happened, they claim, since about 5,900 years ago, the time around when we believe Adam and Eve were on the earth. That's amazing. What does it mean? I don't know. He says that she'll be travailing with child. And so the planet Jupiter, who normally passes through and around, at this time will enter into the womb of Virgo and stay there for around 10 months. This is what they're proclaiming. Now, how do we know this? Well, there's computer systems that can go back this way or that way and tell you what the constellation of the skies are. That's amazing. What does it mean? I don't know. But he says so, that there's signs. He's coming soon. Revelation 12, that scene will be in the sky. According to these men, these pastors, September 23rd and 24th of this year. Now, are we scared? Of course not. We rejoice. Why? God's not mad at us, right? We have peace with our Maker. God loves us. We have access to his throne. We stand in his grace. And because we stand in his grace, we experience, listen, his peace. I don't have to worry about all these bad things that are going to happen on the earth. I'm not going to have to worry about that. After speaking about the coming of Jesus, and John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, whoever has this hope purifies himself. Listen, if we know he's coming soon, we better start waiting for him, right? Because he says, like, come as a thief in the night, right? What does that mean? That means you don't know when he's coming. He sneaks up upon. But he says, that's not for us. He's not coming as a thief in the night for the believer. Why? We are watching and waiting and anticipating. He gives all kinds of parables in the New Testament about that. That we're watching and waiting upon the Lord. So we want our lives to be right, right? Because we're going to be with the Lord forever. We can't wait to put all this aside. We want to live in that life of peace and grace and mercy. Truly believing that Jesus has come at any time, it should affect the way we walk, the way we talk, and the way we behave. Another reason we talk about prophecy found in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, but you, Daniel, listen, I mentioned this earlier, shut up these words and seal the book until the time of the end. When is that? Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So according to this prophecy, in the end times, there'll be an explosion of knowledge. Man is doing some amazing things. Think about the things that we used to do. My father had open heart surgery back in the 70s, like 72. He had a 50-50 chance back then. It was that new. Quadruple bypass. Now, it's pulling a tooth. Come on in. All right, you're out. The 2 days later, you're home. The knowledge has increased. The things that we can do. DNA, right? We thought everything was a single cell. Now we realize with DNA is it's amazing. What else don't we know? Oh, there's a lot. There's a lot we don't know. If you could actually write down on paper everything that you know, how many pages would you need? I just need like 1.5 papers probably, right? I mean, how much do we really know compared to God? But he tells Daniel, listen, these things, write them in a book, and at the end times, knowledge shall increase. And so he says, seal it. God says, you're not going to understand it. Daniel had no idea the things that he looked at. When he sees this giant with the head and the chest and the feet and the ankles, which we're going to get through, the vision that he has of the nations that come up in time, and the last time will be they'll be broken by the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus. Amen. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Now, this in itself is fulfillment of prophecy. If you're taking notes, Isaiah 39, verses 6 and 7, where Isaiah was speaking about how that Judah was going to fall to Babylon. And here he declares here in Isaiah 39, verse 6 and 7, behold, the days come that all that is thine house, he's talking to the king Hezekiah, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until the days shall be carried to Babylon. Wow. Nothing shall be left, said the Lord, and of the sons they shall issue from thee, which they shall beget, they shall take them away. In other words, they're going to be taken hostages with them. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now picture the scene. This was 100 years earlier. Actually, it's 105 years before it happened. In 712 BC, Hezekiah was sick. He prayed to God and that he would recover. And there came a certain emissaries or representatives from Babylon with messages from congratulations that he got well. And Hezekiah showed these men of Babylon all the treasures that were in the house of God. Hey, look at all the things that we have. And so Isaiah came to Hezekiah and he said, who are these men that were here? And he says, they're representatives from another country that's far away, a place called Babylon. And he said, what did they want? And he said, well, they just wanted to tell me that they were glad that I recovered from my illness. And he said, what did you show them? And he said, I showed them all the treasures in the house of God. And Hezekiah was mad. And he prophesied that these Babylonians would come back and they would carry away all the treasures of Babylon. And they would take the young men and princes and carry them away captive. This happened. He prophesied this 105 years and it happened. Now these things are documented by Josephus, the first century historian too. So it's not just that it was in the scriptures, but these things are written down that happened. So Nebuchadnezzar came, as the scripture here records, and he carried away the treasures from the house of God to put them in the house of his Babylonian God. And then he ordered that they would bring some of these fine young men and these princes from Israel in order that they might groom them to stand in the Babylonian courts. Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this was a Judean king placed on the throne by Pharaoh of Egypt. His name means Yahweh raises up. But the Lord was not the one who raised him up. Pharaoh did. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was the mighty ruler of the Babylonian Empire. The name Nebuchadnezzar in Hebrew, transliteration of the Babylonian name, Nebuchadnezzar, which means Nebu protects the crown. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. So why did God give Judah into the hands of the Babylonians? Two main reasons for this captive were, number one, Israel's idolatry with other gods, right? And their failure to observe the Sabbaths from the land. That's in Leviticus 25 and 26. So this shows that God always settles accounts with those who refuse to respond to his warnings. In 587 BC, the invasion, the city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. That's in 2 Kings 25. So, says some of the articles of the house of God, Nebuchadnezzar did not take all the furnishings of the temple. He only took some of them. The confiscation of these items and their deposit in Babylon temple was dramatic declaration by Nebuchadnezzar saying, my God is better than your God. And we see this all through Scripture. Nations rising up against other nations, declaring that their God is better than their God. This was a low time for Judah and God's people. It seemed that God of Israel lost out on the gods of Assyria, Egypt, and Babylon. So the book of Daniel shows God's vindication himself at a time when the conquest of Israel might have brought his reputation into dispute. Verses 3 through 5. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had abilities to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. So the idea was 3 years of training, learning the Chaldean language, learning the customs of the court, in order that they might stand in the court of the king. Now, the king's meat was meat that no doubt was sacrificed to pagan gods. Daniel didn't want to defile himself with the meat that they were given and offered to idols and with the wine which pervert his judgment. So he didn't want to have any part of eating the meat that had been sacrificed to pagan deities. And so he requests that he be free to eat some other portions of the king's offered food. But that's to give you the reason why Daniel did not eat the meat. Verse 6 and 7. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. So now we got the Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Now we know why their names were changed. Daniel tells us four of the youths and their new Babylonian names. The name Daniel means God is my judge. And it was changed to Belshazzar, which means Bel's prince. The name Hananiah means beloved by the Lord, was changed to Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god. The name Mishael, which means who is as God, was changed to Meshach, meaning who is like Venus. So he changed these Israelite names into pagan names. And the name Azariah means the Lord is my help, was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nego. So the purpose of the food, once again, we talked about. No doubt Nebuchadnezzar wanted to communicate to these young men, look to me for everything. And Daniel was, he and his friends refused, insisting that they look to God. Listen, would you do the same? Do you find yourself in a circle of people where everybody's, maybe not this group, but you may have some children or young people that is peer pressure. Listen, we got to do it. Look, everybody's doing it. We can get fired if we don't do what everybody else is doing in the workplace. Maybe that would be more close to home, right? They stood out. The purpose of the food and to change the names of education was to an effort to totally indoctrinate these young men of Jewish religion into this pagan culture. This is the purpose of this. What do you think Satan wants for our children? He wants to indoctrinate them into the ways of this world. He does that through so many different ways. School systems, politicians. We're watching our politicians lie left and right like it's okay. You look back, when did we ever put up with that stuff? Well, it's one thing to be fooled. It's another thing to say, you know, woe to what's right and yea to what's wrong. We see that happening before us. He wants to indoctrinate our kids that they can get rich by selling drugs or they can feel better by taking pills. He wants to bring them down. He wants to keep them out of the church. And you know who uses sometimes? Parents. If you don't think coming to the house of the Lord to worship and praise Him and feed upon His word is important, they're not going to do it. Why would they? They're looking at you for everything. Right? And I realize some of us are older. Our kids are older now. And we might not even been saved during the time we raised our kids. But you're an example now. Right? You see things through a different perspective. You have a biblical worldview. Everything you do and see is through the Word of God. Right? So they want to indoctrinate these young men. Calvin says that Nebuchadnezzar knew that the Jews were a stiff-necked and obstinate people and that he used this food to soften up the captives. Now, we don't know if that's true or not, but Satan uses a similar strategy against believers today, wanting to indoctrinate them into the world system. What does he want? He wants us to feed upon the world's food, the world's ways, right? What's the world's ways in business? Step on everybody else to get ahead, right? That's the world's ways to get ahead, right? You got to do what you got to do. You ever hear those words? He wants us to identify with world names. You hear people now, their names are Porsche and Mercedes and all these things, things of the world. He wants to educate ourselves in the ways of the world as well. Listen, don't be fooled. He's after our kids. He's after the young kids. Look what's happening in our school systems. And we parents are letting it. The church is allowing it. We're not holding our politicians accountable. There was a time where they wanted to come into the church and tell you who they were and what they wanted to do for you. Now they want nothing to do with us. We're the minorities. But we have all the power in God. We can do anything. If my people were called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their ways, that I would hear their prayers. Turn from their evil ways, and I would hear their prayers and heal their land. We have a responsibility. Nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun. He wanted to indoctrinate and ruin people back then, and he's doing it today. The difference is that we know better now. Why? Because we've studied the Word of God. The Spirit of God has given us wisdom. Now our eyes are open to deception. And when we teach the scriptures, you're reading along with me. And if I get it wrong, come and tell me after service. Well, Daniel didn't want to defile himself with the meat that may be offered up to idols or with wine that would pervert his judgment. And so Paul says, listen, don't even ask. If somebody puts... This was important in that days. If they offered meat up to idols in sacrifices, the people of God weren't to eat that meat. But this happened in the pagan world, and it happened in the workplaces. So some of the meat that was offered up for idols, they may have bought cheaper and they sold it in the market. So Paul says, listen, don't even ask. Just eat whatever is put in front of you. You know, you don't know, so it's okay. Because again, New Testament, it's not what you put into the body that defiles you, right? Right? Verse 8. But Daniel purposed, and we're going to close here. Daniel purposed in his heart. Underline that, purposed in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The ancient word defile carries the thought of polluting or staining yourself in Zephaniah, Isaiah, and Malachi. That Daniel requested that he might not defile himself implies that he explained the spiritual basis for his request. He didn't make it seem that he didn't want to avoid the king's food for any reason, but he requested because he didn't want to defile himself. This is a man of commitment. This is a man of courage. He stood fast for the things of God. He requests. It isn't making a big deal over this big thing. He's saying, listen, I don't want to eat the meat. Why did he do that? We read it. I told you to underline it. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. For what? For who? For God. He didn't want to defile himself for God, and God protects him. We'll see as we go forward. He's not thrown into the lion's den for this, but he'll be thrown into a lion's den, and he survives. The Lord gets him through. If you purpose, and that's what I want to close with tonight, purpose in your heart to follow the Lord in all that you do, he will protect you. He will be with you. Spurgeon says, the test must be boldly put. He says, I think that a Christian man should be willing to be tried. He should be pleased to let religion be put to the test. There he says, hammer away if you like. Do you want to be carried away to heaven on a feather bed? Do you want always to be protected from everybody's sneer or frown? To go to heaven as if you were riding in the possession of the Lord Mayor's parade? Spurgeon said that. He tells us, Jesus tells us, that there's going to be suffering. And we are going to experience the power of the resurrection and his suffering as well. But in all things, purpose it in your heart that you're not going to be moved, that you're a child of God. And your life from here on forward is to serve the Lord. Amen?